Good morning, everybody. The main point that we have for today in Mark chapter 3 is the very last verse of the chapter. And it says in Mark 3 verse 35, "For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." That's Jesus talking. Whoever does the will of God, he is the one that Jesus considers family. Okay, y'all know that little half white sheet where we're taking a main note for every chapter? So this is it. It's the very last verse. God wants us to be about the business of doing the will of God. We're going to be looking in this chapter, and we're going to be pointing out at different times who is doing the will of God as we go through this chapter. And as I go on now, we're going to be talking about this. We're going to circle back, and you'll see this again. I have titled this chapter, "The Movement of Jesus and His Followers." The reason I titled it for our lesson today, "The Movement of Jesus and His Followers," is because of two reasons. When Jesus came and he began to teach, he began to get followers. He began to grow in some popularity and notoriety. He began to become a name that people were familiar with. So a movement was happening. People were like, "Whoa, let's go see about this Jesus." They know he was performing miracles and he's starting to impact people. So there's a movement there. We're at the beginning of the movement. But also in this chapter, as I was studying it and looking at it, and how do I teach it in several sections, I was like, oh, well, he begins the chapter in the synagogue. That's like a church. And then he goes to the sea. Well, and then he goes up to the mountains. And then he goes back to a house. So he's moving. The movement of Jesus and his followers. So that has a double play on the title. And so that's the title for our lesson today. The movement of Jesus and his followers. We're going to begin the chapter in verse 1. And the setting here is Jesus in the synagogue. I am reading to you from the New King James Version. I'm going to read the first 6 verses. Please read along with me. And he, that would be Jesus, he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him, they being the opposition, they being the Pharisees. So Jesus goes into the synagogue, there's a man there who has a withered hand. So the opposition watches him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And Jesus said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." And he said to them, the Pharisees, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. Jesus goes into a synagogue where they met for religious teaching. It was a law about work on the Sabbath. When Jesus asked, "Is it lawful to do good or to do not good on this day of the Sabbath?" To which law is he referring? Is he referring to the Roman law because the Romans came in and occupied the territory? No. He's talking about the Jewish law, the Mosaic law, the law that God gave to Moses to give to the people. It is the Mosaic law. It is a law at that time, do not work on the Sabbath. You remember when they were in the wilderness in the desert for 40 years? You're supposed to gather up all of your manna for 6 days and not on the 7th day. That's when the whole thing got started. We're talking about the Jewish law. But But like we learned last week in chapter 2, Jesus is coming to do a new thing. You don't put new wine in old wineskins. Everything about Jesus is new. It has a new meaning. Like last week we talked about fasting. Today we're talking about the Sabbath. What is Jesus doing on the Sabbath? What was Sabbath for? For people to imitate God, to remember God. On the Sabbath, you're supposed to rest, worship God, and be thankful and thinking of Him. God created the world in 6 days, this amazing, awesome world we just talked about in that song. And on the seventh day, God rested. Supposed to be solemn, a holy moment, a day of rest. And when people work on the Sabbath, that was considered taboo. It was considered unlawful. But here comes Jesus. Praise God. Here comes Jesus, and He is teaching the intent of the law is holiness. The intent of the law is take some time dedicated to worshiping God. The spirit of the law is that we serve a mighty God. He works and He rests. We work and we rest. And we worship that God. The Pharisees didn't like it. They didn't understand it. And because He was going against the law, they didn't quite understand who He was and what He was all about. And so they saw Him as a movement they needed to squash. But what action did Jesus heal that man who had the withered hand? What did the man do in all of that? Oh, Jesus, Jesus, help me, heal me, Jesus, here I am, Jesus, Jesus, help me, heal me. No, the man was there, and he had a disability in his hand. Jesus walks in, there's a man with a withered hand in the room. Jesus walks in, He knows, because Jesus knows all things, and Jesus knows the thoughts we have in our mind and the thoughts we have in our heart. Jesus knows they're watching Him. They being the opposition, they being the Pharisees. Jesus knows He's being watched so that they can accuse Him, because it's all part of God's bigger plan. So He says to the man who has the withered hand, step forward. Now all that attention went right to that man who did nothing, who had said nothing, and he steps forward. And then Jesus talks to the Pharisees and He says, is it lawful for good or for evil on a day like today? And He looks at the man with the withered hand and He goes, stretch forth your hand. And immediately it was restored as the other one, whole, functional, healed. By what means did, by what action did Jesus heal that man's hand? Telling the man what to do, and the man obeyed. It doesn't say Jesus didn't touch him. Jesus simply said, I know it, I see it, let's fix it. And that is how Jesus performed that miracle. So now we're going to the next section, where Jesus is now going to leave that part, the synagogue. Let's look now at verse 7 and see what Jesus does next. But Jesus withdrew with His disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed Him, and from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon. A great multitude, when they heard how many things He was doing, came to Him. So He told His disciples a small boat should be kept ready for Him because of the multitude, lest they should crush Him. For He healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about Him to touch Him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw Him, fell down before Him and cried out, saying, You are the Son of God. But He sternly warned them that they should not make Him known. Okay, my question to you is this. What caused this great multitude to come to Jesus? Now, I'm going to show you right here on this map. This is a map of Israel. Here is Galilee and the Sea of Galilee. At the top, the small sea. Down here, we got the Dead Sea. Okay, y'all know. All right, so Idumea is this part down here. So they're coming from Galilee, they're coming from Judea, they're coming from Jerusalem, they're coming from Idumea. They're also coming from the other side of the Jordan. They're also coming from Tyre and Sidon. From all around, north, south, east, they're coming. They're coming long distances to get to there. Why? What caused a great multitude to come to Jesus? Let's read what it says. Verse 8, and they come from Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan, and from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, they came to him. They heard Jesus was doing things. They heard Jesus was doing great things. They heard Jesus was healing people. They heard Jesus was teaching and preaching. They heard what Jesus was doing and they came to him. So the application for all of us, we should tell people what Jesus is doing. Have you ever picked up the phone and go, I just want to tell you what God did for me today? Woo! Don't you love it when you get phone calls like that? I couldn't believe it. I've been struggling with this. Or, oh, my husband, he used to blah, blah, blah. But now God redeemed him and now blah, blah, blah. God is an amazing God. He's in the business of answering prayers. He's doing things. And we know and we're blessed. And when we tell other people, they come to Jesus. And that's what's happening here in Mark chapter 3. So we should be about the business of telling people about Jesus. I'm going to read to you a couple of verses from Psalm 66. Verse 1 says, shout joyful praises to God, all the earth. Verse 2, sing about the glory of his name. Tell the world how glorious he is. That's Psalm 66, 2. Verse 5, come and see what God has done. What awesome miracles he performs for people. And verse 16, come and listen, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he did for me. So, isn't that beautiful? We should be about the business of telling other people what God is doing. Verse 10, by what action in this scenario did Jesus heal them? Touch. He used this opportunity for touch. It says, Jesus said to the disciples, have a small boat ready for me because they might crush him. Have you ever been in a place where there's so many people? You're just so many people. You're just, there's people all around you. That tells you the great multitude. That's a big, big lot of people there. Touch. In Luke chapter 8, we learn about a woman who had heard all these wonderful things that Jesus was doing. And she had an issue with blood for 12 years. Remember this story? And so she tried to get through the crowd to reach to him, and she touched his garment. And Jesus said, "Ooh, power just flew out of me. Who touched me?" Remember that? And the disciples were like, there's a lot of people around you. A lot of people are touching you. He's like, no, this was different. This was faith. Someone touched me and somebody was healed because power just went out of me. And she acknowledged that that's who she was. And he says, your faith has healed you. These people come to Jesus and they want to touch him. And when they touch him, they are healed. Praise God. Jesus can heal us by various means. The first section, he healed a man just by saying, stretch out your hand, and he did. The guy was obedient, and he was healed. And in this section, second section, we have people touching the living God, touching Jesus, God in the flesh, on the earth, and they received their healing. Praise the Lord. He can heal you any way he wants to. Let's give glory to God. Amen. Now we have him moving up to the mountain. Verse 13, and he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted. And they came to him, that he appointed 12, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out demons. And now this is the list of their names. Starting in verse 16, Mark 3:16, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into a house. Okay, we're going to talk about what happens in the house in a few minutes. Right now, let's talk about what's happening on the mountain. Verses 13 through 15, we're going to describe the relationship between Jesus and the appointed 12. So let's start in verse 13. Jesus went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him. All right, let's just stop right there. Jesus called to him those he wanted. They came, and he appointed them to be with him. I want you to catch those two phrases. Jesus wanted them. Jesus wanted them to be with him. Yes, he gives them power for preaching and other things. What does he want? He wants relationship. Jesus called to him those he himself wanted. Jesus wants you. He wants to be with you. That is where it starts, in the relationship. So that is a loving relationship. And then he also does these other things. He's going to send them out to preach. He's going to give them power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. He's going to give them power to heal sicknesses. Do we know of any other instances in the Bible where that became true? Of course, yes. Jesus called those he wanted to be with him. And in that relationship, he gives them power to go and do the ministry that he has for them. If you want to be effective, be with Jesus. Spend the time with him. Develop that relationship. Be in that because you also want to be in that. Because he has called you because he himself wants you. And he wants you to be with him. You are loved so much by our great and mighty God. Be with him. There's a picture of 13 men on that screen. They have names in them. There's Jesus in that top left corner. And then 12 guys with names on them. These are the disciples' names. Okay, what I had to do is look it up in various scriptures in the Bible where these are always listed. There are 12 disciples. Names are listed here in Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 16. They're also listed in Matthew 10, verses 2 through 4, and in Luke chapter 6, verse 14 through 16, and again in Acts. Whose name is always listed first? Peter, did you know that? Peter is always listed first. Not the Acts one, but who is always listed last among the other three lists that we have? Judas Iscariot, Judas the betrayer, Judas the traitor. Judas is always listed last. And he's always got that tagline, and he's the one who betrayed him, or he's the one who became a traitor. Because when we get to Acts, his name is not listed. But tell me what else makes Acts unique. When Acts chapter 1, verses 13 through 26, lists the disciples, what makes that story in Acts very unique? We do have the replacement of Judas because, you know, he did betray him, and now there's another replacement apostle to go out. And we have the other women. Is there anything else in the Acts story in addition to those two things?
The apostles are paired. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was included.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Very good, y'all. I like, see, when we have an opportunity to study scriptures like this, I like to see how one person tells a story, how another writer tells a story. It's all inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is after the death and resurrection of Christ in the story of Acts when they are listed. Here's something that I noticed that is also unique about this in Acts where the disciples are listed. He references the fact that there's Old Testament prophecy that says, one would go in and out among them, but be numbered as a transgressor. So it also has the Old Testament prophecy saying it played out exactly as it was foretold many, many years ago. So now we have Jesus. He's been in the synagogue. He's been by the sea, healing people. He went up on the mountain and he called the ones he wanted to be ministering with him and the ones he wanted to be with him up on the mountain. And then after they were called, then they went into the house. So that was the last little bit of that part of verse 19. So now we're going to read about what happens in the house. And this is going to bring to the end of our chapter. We got a lot of different things that are happening when we're in the house. A lot of stuff's going to happen while we're in the house. So let's begin reading at verse 20. I'm going to read the rest of the chapter, Mark 3, 20 through 35. Then the multitude came together again. Okay, so they had just went into the house. And the multitude came together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, his own people, who are your own people? Think about that. Who are your people? Okay, now see what they did. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub. And they said, by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons. So he called them to himself and said to them in a parable, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Jesus continues, verse 28. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit. Then his brother and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother. And we have a lot of things are happening in the house. We got a lot of people in the house. We have Jesus and his disciples in the house. We have scribes in the house. Those are the opposition, by the way. And we have the multitude in the house. Okay, have you ever been at a scenario where you have a lot of people come to your house and it's so many people you can't even eat or you can't drink your coffee hot? I mean, we relate to that, right? So many people come and you're like, oh, we're all, it's going to be this way. We're going to do this. We're going to all do that together. But no, you come in like, oh, there's no toilet paper in the restroom. And you got to go over here and you got to do that. And oh, I need some of this. And you got to run over here and you got to take care of that. When we are the hostesses, sometimes we're taking care of everybody and we don't sit down to eat. Or we have to force ourselves to sit down and eat. Now, maybe that's not true of all of you. Maybe I just struggle in that way. But is it true of any of you that when you are doing the thing and having the big party, it's hard for you to also sit down and relax and enjoy it? Okay, that is what's happening. There's so many people that have come to the house that the disciples and Jesus can't even eat the bread. Okay, we're talking a lot of people, a lot of activity, a lot of motion, seizing the opportunity for those that are there sitting around him to be having that opportunity. They're here, so I want to take advantage of this opportunity to teach them stuff and heal people, right? Think about Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus while Martha's trying to take care of everything around the house, right? Remember that. Here's what we have happening. We have his own people coming to the house. What I wanted you to see is his own people are also at this house. So what I wrote for you is on Mark 3:21, in my new King James Version I'm reading and studying out of, it says his own people. And then like later down in the verses it says his mother and his brothers, they come and they want to talk to him too. Okay, and I was like, wow, his own people. And because I read it in different versions, it would say it in a different way in a different translation. So what I wanted you to do was also learn how to look at that in various translations. I recommended to you to go to BibleGateway.com, and it doesn't matter which version you start out with, but just look up Mark 3:21, and right there is a New King James Version. And it gives you the verse, and it says, but when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him because they said he's out of his mind. So I was like, okay, what does it say in other translations? And so you click on that part and it lists every English language translation that exists. Were y'all able to do that? You can do that on your phone and you can do that on your computer. Anywhere you have internet access, you can do that. Do one verse at a time if you want to see the English translations of all of it. It doesn't do like a whole chapter at a time and give you all the chapters. It does one verse at a time and it does it like that. So I asked you then, who is talking and what are they saying? Who is talking? Okay, so the New King James Version said his own people. Now, did anybody do some research on that? Anybody want to share?
My version calls it his friends.
His friends. Thank you. Okay, it says his friends, and what did they say?
He is beside himself.
He's beside himself. You ever been beside yourself? Sure, we get that. Okay, what else?
I like the one that said his came and said he was deranged.
Thank you.
New American Standard Version said he has lost his
senses. Thank you for that. So here's what we have. We have his own people, his friends, his family, his relatives, and his kinfolk saying he's out of his mind, he's beside himself, he's lost his senses, he's crazy, he's gone mad, and he's meshuggah. That's a Jewish one, and I thought, well, that's cool. Yeah. That's a new word. Meshuggah. Okay, the people who know him think he's being out of his mind. I want to tell you what the Bible says about that. Matthew 13:57. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And that is in every one of the Gospels. Matthew 13:57, Mark 6:4, Luke 4:24, and John 4:44. That verse is in all the Gospels. That a prophet is not without honor except in one place among one group of people. A prophet is honored everywhere he goes except in his hometown and among his own family. That's sad, isn't it? Because they know your character better than anybody. But this is true. So if your own family doesn't get you and your relationship with Jesus and your heart for ministry and your heart for tithing and your heart for giving to the homeless and your things that you do and why you get up on Sunday morning and go to church, if your family doesn't understand that, you are not alone. That happens even to Jesus. His own family didn't quite get it. Okay, and so the scribes are here and they're in the house. Who or what are the scribes? And if you go back to Mark 1:22, here's what the scribes are. It says, and they, this is at a synagogue. It says, and they are astonished at Jesus' teaching. And Jesus taught them as one having authority not as one of the scribes. So Jesus is teaching with authority, according to Mark 1:22, but not like the scribes. The scribes are teachers. You know what's funny? I did not know that until I studied this lesson. I thought the scribes were the historians. I thought the scribes were simply writing it down. Because, you know, scribe and scribble, right? They're kind of close. Because, you know, I thought, okay, I know the Pharisees are the opponents of Jesus. And it says the Pharisees and the scribes, blah, 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 blah. And I thought the scribes were simply just writing down the history, everything that was going on. That's why we have so much information. No. The scribes were the teachers also. And not only were they teachers, they were considered experts in the law. That law that we were talking about at the beginning of the chapter, is it lawful to do good or evil on the Sabbath? The scribes are teachers. They were writers of the law. They got to take their interpretation and write it into the law. The scribes are religious teachers. So what did they say about Jesus in chapter 3? The scribes said in verse 22, he has Beelzebub. And they also said, by the ruler of the demons, he cast out demons. I'm not going to go long into all of that. But you can infer from just that one that Beelzebub is the ruler of the demons. And if you look at it, the scribes are saying that Jesus has the spirit of a demon inside of him. That's the simple way of saying it. They're really saying that Satan is giving him the power that he has for all this stuff that he's doing. That's what the religious teachers, the experts in the law, who are in the house with this great multitude, in the house, they're saying, Satan has given you that power. Beelzebub did that. Okay, wrong, so wrong. But that's what they're doing. This is the opposition. The opposition comes where you are and discredits your name, where you are working and where you are ministering and where you are serving. What else is happening? What else is happening? The end of Mark 3:30 explains what's happening with the scribes. So let's read the end of verse 30. Jesus tells this parable, and then he told the parable because they said he, meaning Jesus, has an unclean spirit. So all that goes together. The scribes are saying he had an unclean spirit. Okay. And Jesus says in his parable that he gives a parable. Okay. He's saying, how can Satan cast out Satan? And really, why? Why would Satan cast out Satan, right? That doesn't even make sense. If I was on the team that was pro, let's go demons inside of people, I would not be taking them out, right? That doesn't make any sense. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a house is divided against itself, that house will not stand. We know that. You got a man and a woman. If there's division there, that house is not going to stand. That's going to be so hard. We know that part. Verse 24, if a kingdom is divided, that kingdom cannot stand. Did we ever have a civil war here on our land? If a kingdom is not united, it's divided. It's not going to last, not going to stand. There's going to be wars, there's going to be fighting. We're talking about the kingdom of darkness. If the kingdom of darkness is divided among itself, it's not going to last. You've got inner turmoil. Verse 26 gets interesting. If Satan rises up against himself, is divided, he cannot stand and he has an end. Now, 27, when I read to you the word strong man, we're talking about Satan. No one can enter Satan's house. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, which would be remove demons from people, set souls free, unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Jesus is stronger than the strong man. Jesus is more powerful than Satan. They are not equals. Jesus comes to plunder the house of Satan. Praise God for that. Jesus comes to set people free who are captive to Satan. and doing his will. And that's what that parable means. And he goes on to say, Jesus is saying, these sins that people are doing, even the things they say, the blasphemies and the things they say will be forgiven. Look at that question up there. What's the difference between a blasphemy and a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Blasphemy are the things you say that are not true. When you speak against the Holy Spirit and you say things are not true about the Holy Spirit, you've entered into a new territory. Because what's the difference between them? The things we say, the untruths we say, the blasphemies we utter can be forgiven. But blasphemy against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. Okay, and is subject to eternal condemnation. Jesus has the Holy Spirit. What does the Bible teach us about that in these verses? So that's important. So let's read those. In Isaiah 11:2, here is what it is called. There are 7 ways that the Spirit of God is described in 11:2, Isaiah 11:2. It's called, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. This is the Spirit that Jesus has. The Spirit of the Lord. Acts 1:8, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, it gives you power to be a witness, to proclaim the good things that God is doing. Romans 8:11, it says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then Christ Jesus, that Spirit will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who dwells in you. Okay, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is going to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, at this point in Mark 3, that hasn't happened yet. In Romans, when we read the verse, it has happened. But here's what's happening. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, rose Jesus from the dead, gave life to him again. And if we have the Holy Spirit living in us, we will. It says that the Holy Spirit will give life to our mortal bodies through his Spirit. That means we will have eternal life. We will again resurrect. That's what that means. And then that last verse, 2 Peter 1:20 through 21. It says, no prophecy of Scripture comes about from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that inspired the people to write the Scriptures down. It is the Holy Spirit that gives us the Word of God. And yes, humans, over 40 of them wrote it down and we have the Bible. But it was the Holy Spirit who inspired all of that. So we have the Spirit who gives us power. We have the Spirit of the Lord. We have the Spirit who gives us power to witness. We have the Spirit who's going to raise our life up one day and to live eternally with Christ. That is who the Holy Spirit is. He is not evil in any way. He is not unclean and unholy in any way. Let me just summarize this last little bit. So Jesus is here and he's teaching this multitude. His mother and his brothers come. Yeah, we need Jesus. Jesus, come outside. We need Jesus to come outside. Because they want to say, what are you doing? Right? His own people said he was crazy. They come knock on the door to get Jesus to come out. And you know what Jesus did? He did not stop what he was doing to entertain them. He was in the house. There were people all around him in the circle in front of him. He was teaching them. He did not stop what he was doing to go outside to listen to people tell him he was crazy. Jesus continued on in the work that he did. Here's the application. When Jesus says, when they say, your mom and your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you, he says, who is my mother, my brother, and my sisters? Who are they? Those who do the will of God are my mother and my brother and my sisters. Those who do the will of God are my mother and my brother and my sisters. So that was the last verse of the chapter. Okay, here's what I want to tell you as application when we leave here. Do the will of God. And there was also one more. The guy with the withered hand, right? He obeyed what Jesus told him to do. He put forth his hand, he obeyed. And the people, other people sitting around. Yeah, and also we're going to tell people about Jesus. Because that's how the great multitude came to hear about. So we're going to obey. We're going to tell people about Jesus. And we're going to do the will of God. And however else the Lord speaks to you. However else the Lord guides you and speaks to you are the things you're going to do. Now what I want to do is read to you an alliteration of this chapter. Alliteration is bullet points just for summarizing the chapter. When I was studying this, I thought, that fits together like a little sermon thing, like where you put it and it's the same thing and it all starts the same letter. So here is the entire chapter, alliteration. Thank you. Starting with S and D. We have the synagogue man's disability. We have Sabbath day healing. And then there's a secret plan to destroy. Then later, we have seclusion with the disciples. Then we have the selection of the dozen. And we have the scribes' denouncement. We have Satan's kingdom divided. We have the strong man detained. We have sin's danger. And we have a sacred family declared. That's S and D. For B, I was just making these up as I went along, right? At B, we have the beginning of the chapter. Then we have breaking the tradition of Sabbath. We have the boat by the sea. Then from beyond the Jordan they came, beside him to touch him, being forbidden from telling. We have a bunch of men chosen and ordained, betrayal from within. We have bread not eaten, beside himself, and he's crazy. Beelzebub, by the strong man, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, brothers and sister and mother. Okay, then we went to P. I got into it. It got longer. This is the last one. Because I'm going to challenge you, when you're studying the Bible, see the mental thing if you can do it for yourself. We have a public display of his power, peace held by the accusers, Pharisees and Herodians, and a plot to destroy, private moment with disciples, places, more places, pressing in upon him, plagues are healed, prevention of proclamation, preachers ordained, power distributed, Peter and the disciples, person who betrayed him, people who used to know him, prince of devils, parable by Jesus, purpose is division, procedure for binding, strong man, person of the Holy Spirit, parent and siblings approach, people who are mine, particulars for being in the family. I'm going to close with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we serve an amazing, awesome, mighty God, and you are our amazing, awesome, and mighty God. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for him teaching us who you are. Help us to see that there is opposition. Anytime there's ministry, there is opposition. Anytime there is truth, there is opposition. Because God, you faced opposition every day of your life while you walked on the earth. Help us to understand we are not immune to any opposition, but we can be strong in it because we serve a strong and mighty God, because the Spirit of God lives within us and Jesus is stronger than the strong man and you live within us. There's nothing we can't do if we're walking with you. God, you are our God and we are your children. We're your servants and we love you, love you, love you so much. The Bible is wonderful. Thank you for your gift to us. Help us to go out and tell people how great you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.